like. Happy Mother's Day for everybody. I have got a really thick screen on here because I have two children that would also do the same. So it's just going to do a really quickish thing. I'm going to say a little bit and then we're going to do some prayer. So just so everyone's got a rough idea of what I'm, so it's not a surprise. So basically how I'm going to do this from is, yes, I understand it's Mother's Day, but I'm going to look at it also from the side that some of us here aren't physical mothers, but you are mothers to all the children here. You are also women that are God-given people so that our children will model their behaviours from you. You are examples for them. You are a mother in the Lord, pretty much. You are someone that is nurturing to all our children here, whether they are youth, whether they are tiny babies, whether they are grown adults. You are that person that our children can go to as a safe space, whether they want to share something not quite with their parents because they're like, oh, it's too embarrassing, or they are embarrassing, they want to share it with somebody else. You, as women here, are that person. They will model behaviours from you. They will watch you in worship. They will watch you when you think no one's watching. And they're the ones that are going to follow Christ in the way that you follow Christ. Something was said yesterday at the conference that really resonated with me about men and women. I'm not good at a lot of men, simply because it's Mother's Day. But we are equal. And it was said, when God created women, he didn't take a bone from his brain, didn't take a bone from his leg. He took his rib, which is incredibly close to your heart, which is then a really thought-out process of you are always loved. God created you in his image. So as a nurturing individual, you are reflecting God. And that is incredibly important and something to be remembered in the times where it is a struggle, that it is very important in the place that you are at. Whether you have children down the line or don't have children at all, there are lots of people around here now who will heavily rely on you, whether you realise it or not, for your passion, for your grace, and for your love that God has given you. There are many women in the Bible who are incredibly strong women. Deborah and Esther always come to mind. They are warriors, aren't they, really? And they have done a lot to path the way for women to have an exampleship. So if you're unsure, just pick up your Bible. Have a little read and see how you feel after that. Have a little pray about it if you're unsure how you feel you need to be as a woman. Your identity is within Christ. Your identity is him. So whether you are a physical mother, today you are a mother in the Lord. So you will always have a place because this is God's household. So you will always have a place within this family as a mother in the Lord. God's design was entrusting women to be a helper. And he did that on purpose because of the nature he's given to women. We are nurturing individuals. We are there to help others. That will also reflect within children, within adults, within just whoever we're talking to in our day-to-day life. So as I have then read on, I thought about that verse in Corinthians about love is kind and love is nurturing and love is thoughtful and all the things that love is, we are also that because that is part of God's design. So that is already intertwined within us and it is something that we just need to look inside ourselves for because God's already put it there. So if everyone ever worries on a day that my kids are heading, I can't really love them, I'm struggling, it's already within you. It's intertwined within you. So you will show that and they will receive that. So the next thing I would like to do, if possible, if I could get all the men to stand where they are, if you could, that would be really lovely. And I would like you to turn to the closest female to you and I would like you just to pray for them. I would like you just to pray for love, for grace, for understanding, for, you know, if you don't want to be touched, that's totally okay as well. You can just be like, I'd like to pray where I am. But I would really like the men to pray for women. whether that is your wife, whether it's your cousin, whether it's just your sister in Christ, I just feel like now is a time where it is very, very important that women are prayed for. Because yes, we are strong, yes, we are loving, and yes, we are kind, but God's covering is there. And that just needs to be poured out. And I believe men should be doing this. You need to be praying for women in this church every day. Thank you very much. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate it, Lord. We thank you for being here today, God. We thank you for this opportunity that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for all the women here in their situations, in their times, in their present now, Lord. I ask you, Father, in your mighty name, that you will bring healing, that you will bring your love and your grace outpouring, Lord Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, kids are out that way. Youth are up the top, I think. Have you got youth today? Yeah? And the crisis out there. Okay. Right, if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to turn with me to Mark chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at Jesus' mother and brothers. What timing? Mother's Day. You're looking at Jesus' mother and his brothers. Right. So, how many of you here have got close family members or family members that don't yet know Jesus or are prodigals, walked away from the Lord? Yeah, there's lots of us. It's really a tough thing, isn't it? When people that are really close to you are not following Jesus, maybe they've stopped following Jesus, gone their own way, and we're praying, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, the hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 13:12. And it's really hard. It's really hard. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he knows and understands our weaknesses because he's been through stuff. He's been through it all. He's been through stuff, and he knows and he understands and he empathizes and sympathizes with us in our weakness, and he strengthens us in our weakness. And so this kind of real dear issue for many of us where you've got family members that are not walking with the Lord, and that is really tough. I know how tough it is. Jesus, his own family, at points in his life, especially his brothers, were not close to Jesus. And Jesus had to prayerfully wait and be faithful, and eventually they came through. So that gives us hope. So let's look at Mark 3, and just 20 and 21, and then 31 to 35, and we'll go through that. So Mark 3, 20, 21 says this: "Then he," that's Jesus, "went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind." So Jesus is super busy with the ministry. He's healing the sick. And even when he goes back to a house to try and eat, the crowd presses in and he's unable to eat. And his family come and they think that he's out of his mind because of what's going on. And then in verse 31, it says this: "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother? Who are my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" That is an unusual passage, a difficult passage, a passage that many of us struggle to understand. And I'm going to come at it from a certain angle this morning. One of the things that interesting that came out in our in the conference yesterday is it was about fruitful partnership. It was about men and women being so loved by God, so gifted by God, and able to minister and serve together. But one of the points that he brought out, one of the things was that the job of elders sometimes is to set doctrine, and he was saying basically that sometimes when you've got to set a doctrine or there's a change of doctrine, that's an elder job. It's not an anybody job. And so I don't know whether you noticed, but I often deliberately pick, if we're doing a series through a book of the Bible, I'll do the difficult passage, because that's kind of the job of elders to explain and go through doctrine. So, and I know that we're all from lots of different backgrounds. I know that over the years of the Gateway, we have had so many folks that have come in from Roman Catholic backgrounds, and a bit like Priscilla and Aquila with Apollos, often it's about showing people the better way, showing people the scriptures. And I think this is one of the areas where, dare I say it, the Roman Catholics, I don't think, have grasped the plain meaning of scripture. So if you were from a Catholic background, you'd have been taught that Mary was perpetually a virgin. She stayed a virgin all the way through her life. You will have probably been taught that Mary was immaculately conceived as well, which for me, that's a really weird one, because if Jesus is immaculately conceived, which I agree, virgin birth, but then Mary was virgin birth, what about Mary's mum? And then Mary's mum's mum? And then you're going to have to take it all the way back, aren't you? So that one I don't even get where they get from. But so the Catholic Church would teach that that Mary didn't have sexual relations with Joseph after Jesus, and that there are no brothers or sisters. The scriptures, pretty clear, plain meaning of the scriptures, is that Mary had other children after Jesus. Says in the birth narrative, Joseph knew her not. That's the biblical way of saying they didn't have sex until after the birth of Jesus. Implication being that after the birth of Jesus, normal marriage when they got married, and there was other children. The Bible names them. We're going to go into that in a minute or two. And so Jesus had obviously a mother, but he had brothers and sisters. And there are points here where they've come and they think they don't quite understand Jesus' ministry. Even in the book of John, you're going to see in the middle of Jesus' ministry that the brothers don't understand. They're not following the Lord yet. But after the resurrection, they do. Many of them do. In fact, there's some scripture writers among his brothers, James and Jude. And so we're going to look at Jesus's mother and brother from this passage and just draw out some things that will give us hope, will give us faith for when we're praying for family members that aren't quite getting it, okay? So at this point of Jesus's ministry, his family members aren't quite getting what he's about and what he's doing. Even Mary. Am I stepping on the live rail? Probably am, for some maybe. So let's look at Mary first, okay? Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived. Plain meaning of scripture. It's really important because that means that as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and the conception happened, that Jesus is able to be 100% God, 100% man in one being, okay? Which is dead important for the cross to be his sacrifice for all. Okay, it's really important he's 100% man so that he is like us. It's really important that he's 100% God, that his sacrifice isn't just for his own sin, his death's not just for his own sin, but it's enough to cover the whole thing. All right? Doing that really quickly, that's a 30-second hypostatic union theology. Not even 30 seconds, 10 seconds. Really important. The other plain meaning of scripture is that Jesus had brothers and sisters. They're named James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon. Mark 6, 3 names them. Matthew 13, 28 name them. And Matthew and Luke both go into beautiful detail about Mary's carrying of Jesus. There's incredible encounters. You think this young teenager who's betrothed to be married to Joseph has an encounter with an angel, has a huge, biggest encounter with the Holy Spirit ever, then writes this stunningly beautiful song about what she's seen and treasures these things in her heart. So early in Mary's life, God has graced her to carry Jesus, and she's had the most incredible, like mind-blowingly wonderful encounters with God at the start of her life. Then she's going through, you know, Jesus is growing up, the brothers are born, and there's a sense that this simple, beautiful Hebrew girl favored by God for bringing Jesus into the world. You know, she knew who Jesus was. In John 2, the first miracle, when they run out of wine, she knows Jesus can do the miracle. That point, first miracle Jesus does. She says to her, come on, Jesus, do your stuff. And Jesus and does it. You know, turns 180 gallons of water into the best ever wine. And at the cross, Jesus tenderly asks John to look after his mother. Then in Acts 1, Mary is there at the prayer meeting as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Jesus has gone to be in heaven and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to be there. She's there, but then she's not mentioned again. But in some weird way, in this passage here, there's this moment where Mary and the brothers are not understanding what Jesus is doing, and they think he's gone mad because he's so busy that he's not able to eat. And there's a sense here in the second passage where Jesus is in a house and he's teaching and they're waiting outside and they're calling for Jesus. Now the sense of that passage, the sense of that sentence is the same as the passage before. You know, what are you doing, Jesus? Come on. Okay? For some reason, there's this stage where they're not quite getting what's going on. And in a sense, it gives us kind of hope because there's ups and downs in our faith journey, isn't there? Yeah? Ups and downs. You can have incredible encounters with God and then you can have moments where you're really struggling, moments where you're really doubting and wondering what's going on. And I wonder, you know, Paul later on in the book of Ephesians, he prays that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know God better, that we'd know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth and the length and, you know, every other dimension of how big God's love is for us. And I wonder whether at this moment, 30 years after having Jesus, bringing up the other siblings, we reckon that Joseph by this point is dead. The theologians reckon that because Joseph is never mentioned, that he has probably passed on, and she's brought up the children alone. And there might be this moment here. We're in the midst of it, and certainly the brothers haven't got it yet, that she's struggling for a moment or two. And yet, she's going to have another encounter with God. And I think for that, for in one sense, that tells me that we do need fresh encounters with the Lord. We need fresh revelation. Don't live on what happened to you 30 years before. You know, I've heard people, even locally, talk about things that happened 30 years before. You know, 30 years ago was the Toronto Blessing. Okay, I don't know where you were at with that. We loved it. But there are still people talking about it as if it happened yesterday and longing for it. You need a fresh revelation of Jesus today. Yeah? We need to keep fresh with the Lord. I hope I'm not pushing Mary too hard here. But she needed that fresh revelation, and she gets it. We see it. She gets it. She gets back. Let's look for a moment, probably safer ground for many of you maybe, the brothers, the siblings. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus? Can you imagine it? Perfect, never sins, intellectually, at 12 years old, he's able to argue with the rabbis. What a pain he would have been to be growing up with. I mean, the first child is often, you know, I'm a first child, so I don't understand what the problem is. But, you know, for the second child and the third child, and the, you know, it's often difficult, isn't it? But can you imagine Jesus, utterly perfect, never doing anything wrong, completely, you know, sort of intellectually can argue with the rabbis at 12. And then, you know, I don't know what it's like in your families, but, you know, there are, we have in our, we have ups and downs with our families, but obviously, but there are times when you sit around as a family and you tell stories of things that have happened, don't you? And you tell stories of those memorable moments, and we try and go for memorable moments in our family, and you tell stories of things that happened in the past, things that were good. Can you imagine being in Jesus' family, and it's like, well, there was a star that over, when Jesus was born, there was a star over your brother, you know? That would be hard. That would be hard. And you can, I mean, I'm surmising here, but, you know, if Joseph has passed on, which it seems like, you know, most of the theologians reckoned he had, that he's passed on at this point, and the brothers are looking after mum, and you can imagine it, the younger brothers and the sisters as well, they're looking after mum, they're caring for mum, they're with mum, and then Jesus, you know, the perfect Jesus, who really knows lots of stuff, he's now off out doing this stuff, and he's not even eating, and it looks like he's gone a bit bonkers. So I can get where they're struggling with it. And they're going to need revelation of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so you've got Jesus, who is perfect, doesn't have the same sinful nature, but has been tempted in every way that we have, who is ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's growing up with brothers and sisters who haven't come to believe who he is. And somehow Jesus is modeling perfect, prayerful witness for 30 years. Can you imagine? Jesus and his brothers and sisters, and they're not kind of getting who he is and what he's come to do. And it's, you know, there's hints that they were mocking. There's hints that they think he's mad. How Jesus copes with this. Prayerful witness for 30 years. How much more do we need that? And if you're struggling with prodigal children like we are, if you have family members that never come to faith, perhaps you've got an unsaved husband or partner, unsaved wife, Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus sympathizes because he went through it. Yes. He had brothers and sisters who hadn't got who he was. Like Jesus. And they hadn't got who he was. So much more painful. He empathizes with our every struggle and our every weakness. He has been there. And so the scene in Mark 3 is that I mean, the reason why Jesus started his ministry at 30 is that that was the age that rabbis and teachers were considered mature enough to get on with it and get going. And he suddenly becomes super busy. You know, I can't imagine what it would have been like growing up as Jesus, knowing that you were the Son of God, knowing that, you know, you could still a storm, knowing that you could walk on water and having to wait, you know, to be able to do it. But suddenly he's able to do it and he explodes onto the scene and people are getting healed and set free. And, you know, the crowd are pushing in so much because of the ministry that he's got. And yet Jesus in his perfection, he's so humble too. And the family come and they think he's mad. They've got used to him being the carpenter who's been dad's apprentice and has now taken over probably the family business. You know? Probably been the main wage earner, the first wage earner. And now suddenly he's this itinerant minister and they come and grab him or want to grab him because they think he's gone out of his mind. And in a sense, in the Old Testament, we've got a picture of this with Joseph and his brothers. High calling on Joseph. And his brothers didn't get it and were jealous and, you know, did terrible things to bring him down a peg or two. But eventually Joseph's brothers get it. They see who Joseph was. And what we're going to see here is that eventually Jesus's brothers, they get it. Probably going to be at the cross and the resurrection where they understand who he is. And the way this passage is written is that the family is still kind of trying to pull him back. They've not understood what he's there for. And Jesus makes this point that, yeah, family is important, really important, but our spiritual family is important too. You know, when your family don't share your faith, and for some, coming to faith means that you are estranged from your family, your spiritual family is dead important. When you've come from a faraway nation and you're far away from earthly family, your spiritual family is important. It's like Ruth in the Old Testament when she pledges and binds herself to be with Naomi and your people will be my people and your God will be my God. The power of the second family, as it were, in the church is amazing. And what we see eventually with Jesus and his mother Mary, you know, I don't know whether that was just a brief moment of doubt. I don't know whether as she watched Jesus' ministry flourish, she's like, yes, of course. Yes, of course. I don't know. We're not told. But in the midst of his pain on the cross, he tenderly asks John to look after his mum. And she's there on fire at the Acts 1 prayer meeting. And after the resurrection, we see two of the brothers at least, James and Jude, come into faith. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the resurrected Jesus appeared to James, who became an elder in the early church and eventually writes the book of James. And Jude does too, and writes Jude. Now, doesn't that give us hope? When you've got family members that are far from God, Jesus was in the same position. And they came through. They came through to faith. The ups and downs of Mary and the brothers give us faith. They give us hope. The faith journey that we have has ups and downs. Don't live in the past. Look back at the past and think what God has done. But don't be stuck there. Don't be wishing for 1994 to happen again if you're old enough to remember that. Don't think, oh goodness, when I was in that church, it was brilliant and it was so wonderful. You know? Make the most of where you're at now. Seek God for now. Get fresh revelation for now. If you feel like you've, you know, it's gone and you're never going to get back to where you were then, get on your knees. Seek God. Ask Jesus for a fresh revelation. This passage, in a way, gives us hope for Mary and for the brothers that they will get that fresh revelation of Jesus. You can't live in the past of what happened 30 years ago. You've got to be living with the revelation that you get now from the Lord. And And as we sink, and it gives us hope for prodigals, our own family members, close members that are prodigals that are far from him, or some say family members, gives us hope. And as we think of our weak and stumbling witness to folks around us, let's remember that Jesus, perfect Jesus, perfect witness, took a while before they got it. It took a while definitely for the brothers. Let's remember that God is at work and he will do it. He is at work. Story of Jesus' brothers give us hope for our loved ones. You know, they thought he was out of his mind. And then he eventually gets to being an elder in the Jerusalem church and writing scripture that is still a blessing 2,000 years later. Not only followers of Jesus, but leaders and martyrs in the early church. They come to it. So just quickly, how then do we pray and witness to our family members? You know, as a foundation, what you've got to realize is the Holy Spirit that will draw them to himself. It's the Holy Spirit that awakens our spirit that was dead to be alive in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to do it. John 6, 44 tells us that. Other passages tell us that. It's the Holy Spirit. Second thing is that pray for workers for the harvest. Jesus says that the harvest is white, its harvest is plentiful. Pray for workers. I was reading this week, somebody was saying, do you know what? The Bible doesn't say God save the lost. It says pray for workers. Pray for workers for the harvest. Pray that there be people that come the way of your prodigal or your relative or the one that you're crying out to God for. Pray that you be a worker. You know, everybody has got free will. They've got to make their own choice. And our prayers can't force, but they can make a difference. Kind of fourthly, live a godly lifestyle. You know, 1 Timothy 4, 8 tells us that living a godly lifestyle is profitable. It will have profit. It will pay off. Living a godly lifestyle will pay off. When you've got family members or people that are really close to you, it's very tempting to nag people into the kingdom, to manipulate people into the kingdom. You know, trying to create scenarios where they're going to get to that meeting or this meeting's going to happen because of that. It's two temptations that we can fall into, that we become either ultra spiritual, which is a real turn off, or we overdo our witnessing. You know, on at them all the time. 1 Peter 3 verses 1 to 2, says, "What wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Peter is not saying don't speak the gospel, don't use words, but he's saying your lifestyle matters. And you will win them over by being godly and loving and caring and with your prayer and with words when they're necessary. They'll be won over by who you are in Christ and your prayer and your occasional witness. I haven't got time for the story. But I do want to say this, take heart. If you are in that stage of hope deferred makes the heart sick, if it's been so tough praying for a family member or somebody close to you, as it has for us, don't take their resistance as the final word. They may not believe yet, but they may well believe and may well be significantly used in the kingdom. May take 20, 30 years, like Jesus, a faithful, prayerful witness, like Jesus, the Son of God, but the miracle can happen. His brothers believed. And may the Lord of glory grant the same grace to our unbelieving people that we're close to. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father God, we cry out to you. Lord, we have experienced you this morning. And we know that you are the author of life. We know that you are the Lord. We know that you are the Savior. We know the difference that you have made in our lives, Lord. And Father, many of us have got the pain of people that are close to us that don't, have rejected you or walked away from you or never come to you. And Lord, it hurts, God. It must have hurt you, Jesus, when your brothers and even your mum wasn't quite guessing it and thinking that you were mad. And yet somehow you were able to continue being a beautiful witness, praying and seeing them come to faith. God, would you do that for our family and our friends, Lord? God, we so want them to meet you, Jesus. And I pray for faith to come again. Lord, where hope deferred has made the heart sick. God, would you bring hope again? Would you bring faith again? Jesus, would you come and meet with those that are really struggling with this, Lord? Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us with fresh faith, fresh hope. Lord, we do ask you for prodigals to return. Lord, we know that Old Testament scripture that talks about the heart of the fathers turning to the sons and the daughters, back to the mothers too, Lord. God, we do ask you for it, Lord Jesus. We pray, oh God, that you would come and that you would meet with folks, Lord. Lord, we pray for workers for the harvest, Lord. Lord, we repent if the way that we've been doing things has been wrong. If we've been trying to manipulate or nag or whatever. God, we repent of that, but we ask you, O God, to come and touch the lives of those that are near and dear to us, Lord God. We would love them to have the same beautiful faith that you have, we have, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Let's stand and just sing our love to Jesus. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. In what you pray, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my to worship you, oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. Just feel like the Lord wants to give fresh faith to those that this has been such a struggle. So if that's you, if you've been in that place where you've been praying desperately and faith or hope deferred is making the heart somewhat sick. If you just want to raise your hands to him. You know, in the scriptures, Moses had his hands lifted up by the people around him. So, you know, there's numbers of people around the room who've got their hands up. Can I just ask, brothers and sisters, we are family. And I've got my brothers and sisters with me. Can you come and stand next to those that have got their hands up. Hold their hands up in prayer. So right from the back to the front row, there's quite a lot of people. Come on, church. Come on, family. Let's stand with folks.